And the reading, which is from Isaiah chapter 11, can be found on page 489. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious.
Do keep that passage open. The missionary, Gregory Fisher, writes the following. What will he say when he shouts? The question took me by surprise. I'd already found out that West African Bible College students can ask some of the most penetrating questions about minute details of Scripture. Reverend, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, a loud command. I would like to know what that command will be. I wanted to leave the question unanswered, to tell him that we must not go beyond what Scripture has revealed. But then my mind wandered to an encounter I'd had earlier in that day with a refugee from the Liberian Civil War. The man, a high school principal, told me how he was captured by a two-man death squad. After several hours of terror, as the men described how they would torture and kill him, he narrowly escaped. After hiding in the bush for 2 days, he was able to find his family and escape to a neighboring country. The escape cost him dearly. 2 of his children died. The stark cruelty unleashed on an unsuspecting, undeserving population touched me deeply. I also saw flashbacks of the beggars that I pass each morning on my way to the office. Every day I see how poverty destroys dignity, robs men of the best of what it means to be human, and sometimes substitutes the worst of what it means to be an animal. I'm haunted by the vacant eyes of people who've lost all hope. Reverend, you've not given me an answer. What will Jesus shout when he returns? What will he say? Enough, I said. He will shout enough when he returns. What do you mean enough? Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease, enough time, enough. Don't you long for the day when God says, enough is enough. And the great good news of these prophecies from Isaiah about Jesus is just that. We learn in chapter 7, verse 14, that he will be born of a virgin. We learn in chapter 9, verse 6, that he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here in chapter 11, we learn about the nature of his kingdom. All of these prophecies have to be understood on three levels. There's the level of Isaiah's own day. To some extent, they were fulfilled then. Secondly, there's the level of Christ's first coming. The virgin conceived and bore a son when Jesus came as a baby in the manger. But thirdly, these prophecies will be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to usher in God's eternal kingdom of perfection and justice. Chapter 11 focuses us on the second coming of Jesus. And I've got three headings: the identity of the king, the justice of the king, and the perfection of the kingdom. Firstly, the identity of the king. Verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. I'm sure you all know that Jesse was King David's father. And so what Isaiah is saying is that the Messiah, God's promised rescuer king, would be a descendant of David, which of course Jesus was. The dynasty of David would be chopped down like a tree. It would be a mere stump. This happened when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 587 BC. There was never a proper Davidic king in Jerusalem after this time, even though God had promised that David's throne would last forever. How was that prophecy to be fulfilled? Answer: Jesus would be born. A shoot would come up from Jesse's stump. And this branch will bear much fruit. How will this branch bear fruit? Many, a countless multitude, will put their faith in Jesus, so that the presence of Jesus, the body of Jesus, will be made known all over the world. You are the fruit of Jesus in your home, in your street, in your workplace. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. When did this take place? There's evidence that Jesus grew up full of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a minute. But Jesus' baptism was a special moment of being filled with the Spirit. Remember the story? Jesus came to John to be baptized, to identify himself with sinners like us. And as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The whole Trinity was present at the baptism of Jesus. And the result was, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered for his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. King Jesus has wisdom to rule. King Jesus knows the answer to every question. King Jesus has understanding. Do you remember when Jesus went missing as a boy in Luke 2? Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. When Jesus was 12, They went up just like every other year. On the way home, Mary and Joseph thought Jesus was with relatives or friends, but he wasn't. It took 3 days for them to track Jesus down to the temple in Jerusalem. He was sitting with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47 says, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." The Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding was upon him. The Spirit of counsel and of power. Jesus' counsel, Jesus' teaching was like no others. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew records when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus taught as one who had authority. The rabbis always referred to other rabbis. As Rabbi Gamaliel says, as Rabbi Hillel says, Jesus didn't quote anybody. Jesus just said, "I tell you." Jesus spoke with the authority of God. Jesus was full of the Spirit of counsel and of power. Jesus had power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to save lost sinners from hell. He had power then, and he has power now. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of knowledge. The Holy Spirit guided Jesus to an understanding of his own mission. No doubt based on readings such as Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus knowledge of his own identity and of his own mission. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus knowledge of people's circumstances. Like when he told the woman at the well that she'd had 5 husbands and the man she now lived with was not her husband. King Jesus is full of the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is an interesting phrase. If Jesus is God, which he is, why did he need to fear the Lord? The answer, I think, is that Jesus modeled the fear of the Lord for us. He modeled the fear of the Lord by the way he obeyed God throughout his life. Remember how he said that he only did what he saw his Father doing. He only did the work the Father commanded. Supremely, Jesus modeled the fear of God when in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that he might be spared the anguish of the cross. "My Father, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." That's the fear of the Lord. Total obedience to the Father. Verse 3, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Jesus is our model here. We're to fear God. We're to obey him completely. We're to fear God's disapproval more than we fear the opinion of men. So, the identity of the king. He's the descendant of David. He's the anointed one, the one full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the justice of the king. Look at verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. In other words, Jesus will not judge things superficially. Human justice is so often unsatisfactory. There are miscarriages of justice. People go to prison who don't deserve to be there. People don't go to prison who do deserve to be there. Victims' families feel that sentences are too short, and so on. But when Jesus comes again, he will judge the world. And when we stand before Jesus as our judge, we can be sure that, verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the needy. The social injustice of this world will be put right in God's kingdom. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. We're all complicit in the immoral situation in which one third of the world uses up two thirds of the world's resources. Jesus will decide for the poor of the earth. And so we should care about the poor. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild? I don't think so. This is Jesus, the just king. He will punish the wicked. We're all very happy if we think of the wicked as someone else. But the Bible won't let us get away with this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can't stand back complacently and say King Jesus is going to judge him. King Jesus is going to judge me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Hell is a reality. Verse 5, righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. King Jesus is just. King Jesus is righteous. That means all his decisions are absolutely right, absolutely perfect, absolutely holy. As Abraham put it, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? One of the first gospel illustrations that ever made a real impression upon me was a simple story which I heard a preacher tell when I was less than 9 years old. So says H.A. Ironside. It was of pioneers who were making their way across the central states to a distant place that had been opened for homesteading. They travelled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and progress was necessarily slow. One day, they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie. And soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. They'd crossed a river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back to that before the flames would be upon them. One man only seemed to have understanding as to what could be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then when a space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we shall not all be burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been." What a picture of the believer who is safe in Christ. On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place. The fires of God's judgment burned themselves out on him. And all who are in Christ are safe forever, for they are now standing where the fire has been. And we can believe this because faithfulness is the sash round his waist. King Jesus will be absolutely faithful, faithful to his character, which is perfect in every way, faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to the fact that he has paid for all our sin when he died on the cross. The identity of the king, the justice of the king, and thirdly, the perfection of the kingdom. Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. These are all pictures of peace, pictures of harmony. Obviously, in the normal course of events, a wolf will eat a lamb. And who could blame him? We all like our lamb on Sundays. Same with the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion. These are all combinations of creatures where one would eat the other. But in God's kingdom, there is no violence. There is no bloodshed. Little children are vulnerable in our society, but in God's kingdom, verse 6, a little child will lead them. In Hebrew society, children had very little status. Jesus raised the status of children when he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Children have an honored place in God's kingdom, a place of leadership. But what we're saying is God's kingdom will be perfect. There will be no bloodshed. Children will no longer be vulnerable. They'll be safe and honored. In fact, as the cow is best friends with the bear in verse 7, and the lion is chilling out with the ox, verse 8, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. There will be no danger in God's kingdom. And this was such good news for God's people. Under constant threat from the Assyrians and then from the Babylonians, verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be nothing to harm you in God's kingdom. And all people will know the Lord. The earth will be as full of people who know the Lord as the sea is full of water. Won't that be wonderful? We live in a society in which so few people know God. But in that day, when Jesus comes again and ushers in God's perfect kingdom, all people will know God. It will be a perfect world. Verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. Jesus will stand as a banner for the nations. I don't know if you've ever watched The Trooping of the Colour. This has become a marvelous spectacle for us to celebrate the Queen's official birthday. But in warfare, it's essential to be able to see the banner, to be able to see the flag, to make sure you're fighting for the right side. Well, when Jesus returns and establishes God's kingdom, Every nation will rally to his banner. Every nation will be on Jesus' side. The nations will rally to him. It'll be a wonderful day. There'll be no more atheistic states like China or North Korea. There'll be no more persecution of Christians. There will only be kingdoms ruled by King Jesus. In fact, there'll only be one kingdom, the kingdom of God, the empire of God, taking in all the nations of the world. And it will be a glorious place of rest. How wonderful. I think there will be meaningful work in God's kingdom, but it won't be stressful. It'll be stimulating and creative, but not stressful or difficult. The new creation, God's eternal kingdom, will be a place of rest. Well, allow me to apply these truths for a moment. The identity of the King, Jesus, is God's King. Jesus is God's King come to rescue us by living a perfect life and then by dying on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. Isn't it amazing that he was promised way back in the book of Isaiah? Isn't it amazing that God kept his promise that he would be a descendant of Jesse, a descendant of David, that the Holy Spirit would rest upon him? The question is, do you know him? Is he your king? Are you living under his rule? Reading his word every day, trying to find out how you can please him, how you can serve him. Has he been your king this past week? Or have there been times when you've rejected his rule, where we've said, no, I won't obey you? Times when we've rebelled against King Jesus. We need to get right with him. We need to ask for his forgiveness. And we can be sure that because he died on the cross and paid for all our sin, we can be certain that he will completely forgive us for everything we've done wrong in the past and everything we will ever do wrong in the future. There's a hymn which says, "The vilest offender which truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." That's the difference it makes to know the identity of the King and to know him personally. The justice of the King. Jesus is going to judge all things. He'll put every injustice right. And the question is, am I ready for his judgment? Do I know that I've been forgiven? So that I'm certain that on the day of judgment, I will be safe. Again, because Jesus has died for you, you can be certain that you're forgiven. But if Jesus is going to judge sin, that means evangelism is urgent. Our families, our friends need to be ready for the day of judgment. They need to know that they can be forgiven and put right with God. That means it's our jobs to tell them and to pray for them. Everyone should be praying every day for their non-Christian families, for their non-Christian friends. The identity of the King, the justice of the King, the perfection of the kingdom. Won't it be wonderful to be part of God's kingdom? No more suffering, no more death, no more mourning, perfect resurrection bodies, no more pain. God will say, enough of all that. I don't know what you daydream about. Some people daydream about a new car, a bigger house, a better job, maybe a different marriage partner. There are all sorts of things people daydream about. This is what the Christian should dream about. Heaven. The new creation. God's eternal kingdom. Set your sights on being with Jesus for all eternity. And may that motivate us to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've revealed to us the identity of your King. Thank you for King Jesus. Thank you for his perfect justice. Thank you that he met the requirements of your justice when he took the punishment for our sin on the cross. Father, please would each one of us be ready to face his judgment. Please would we all be together in the perfection of your kingdom for all eternity. And please use us to draw others into a relationship with Jesus, that they too might be forgiven and right with you for all eternity. And to that end, we pray especially for our carol service this evening, that you would use that event to save many. In Jesus' name, amen.